All right, let's jump into the sermon. Scripture encourages us to fan the flames of God's Holy Spirit working in our life every day, at all times, in every season of life. The ardor for God's righteousness serves as a purifying forge. There's heat, there's smoke, there's fire, and we press forward towards the kingdom of God, busily working to purify at that purifying furnace. And it's not long till trumpets, just a couple of days. And I love this time of year. Envisioning Christ's return, the start of the mountain that grows and fills the whole earth, the crossover into being a spirit being and getting rid of this decaying flesh. More importantly, receiving our inheritance and becoming children of God. And our calling includes being heirs. Heirs of the kingdom of God, heirs of eternal life, and heirs of the earth and all things. And exactly what all things is, it's a matter of debate. We can discuss it after church, but all feels pretty encompassing. That's a lot. Like the well-known Ginsu knife set, if you lived in the 70s and the 80s, they had this famous tagline, but wait, there's more, as a part of their sales pitch. There's more than an inheritance. And if you like titles, the title of this sermon is, You Have Your Reward. God bestows gifts. He executes the terms of an inheritance, and he repays rewards. And the pursuit of the kingdom of God includes rewards. Let's confirm that by looking at the back of the book. If you would, please turn to Revelation 22, and we'll see how things wrap up. That's Revelation 22, and we'll be in verse 12. Because in this chapter, God shares a vision of the fulfillment of the promises made. That's Revelation 22 and verse 12. And it says, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Christ comes with rewards. And those rewards are based on work. In this message, let's review the promised rewards. In Scripture, rewards are the result of work. We just looked at it in Revelation 22. It says, I'm going to give according to this person's work. Let's look at a couple of other examples just to confirm that. Please turn to 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy, Paul is discussing various groups within the church community, and he's encouraging the younger Timothy in several matters. And right before this, Paul comments on the results of church elders' work, which are the wages that they receive. And we'll read that all in context just so everything makes sense. So this is 1 Timothy 5 in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy on God's judgments on things. Continuing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages, which is a reference back to Luke 10. And so Scripture is clear. The result of work is some kind of wage. We might think of a reward as, say, a bonus or a gold star or a pat on the head for a reward. It sounds like an extra, but in Greek it isn't. In Greek, it's better understood as a wage. Work has wages. Let's look at another scripture in Romans 4, please. This is Romans 4, and we'll just pull out a little bit from verse 4. Here, Paul discusses faith and righteousness. He's using Abraham as a primary example. And so we'll read Romans 4:4, and just grab this little bit. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Let me read it to you in the New International Version. It says it this way. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, God gives gifts by his grace, and he promises an inheritance, which is a legal right, because children legally receive an inheritance automatically, unless they are written out for some reason. An inheritance is not a gift. An inheritance is not a reward. It's not a wage. And so God gives wages for people's work. And that work creates an obligation. Like if you're working, you have the obligation then to be paid, which we call wages. And so every day we work. And every day we receive rewards or wages. And also Christ evaluates our entire life and gives to everyone according to his or her work. This is a consistent theme of Scripture, which is we reap what we sow. Another consistent theme of Scripture is that there's two places that we can make investments. We can sow to the flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit. We can build our house in sand, or we can build our house in the rock. And we can serve mammon, or we can serve God. Please take a look at Matthew 6. We call this section of Scripture the Sermon on the Mount. It is a condensed, concise, and crystallized section of Christ's teaching, which he received from the Father and gives to us. And in this chapter, Christ discusses the giving to the needy and prayer and fasting. And he concludes by declaring that we cannot serve two masters. And he encourages his disciples not to worry, but instead to trust in God. So we'll pick it up in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so treasure is understood as a place where we keep our goods and our precious things, like a lockbox, a treasury. And so we have a treasury on earth that we can make investments in, put our wages, and we have a treasury in heaven where we can put our wages. The treasury on earth is corruptible, and the treasury in heaven is incorruptible. Now, is Christ giving financial advice? No. If you would please scroll up or look up to Matthew 6, because we're going to look at this in context. And as we read reward, our mind should say wages. So I'm going to do my best. We're going to read about the opportunity to develop heavenly wages, Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward, no wage from your Father in heaven. Charity done before men does not put wages in our heavenly treasury. There is no plunk of the coin hitting the bottom of the eternal piggy bank. If you're more modern, there's no cha-ching sound of your crypto wallet getting a little bit fuller with the latest deposit. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I can't even imagine, like, what that would be like. You know, walking down the street blasting a trumpet before your charitable deed. People whose aim is to be seen by men grasp for recognition. That's what they crave. They hope for attention. The wages of their work is to be seen. They wanted to be seen. They were seen. And they earned the thing that they sought. And they invested in the earthly treasury. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward wages you openly. Now this is a different investment strategy, which deposits in the heavenly treasury. And this raises an interesting question. What are the wages of charitable acts? Continuing in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. These prayer givers wanted to be seen as praying people. They were seen as praying people, and they earned the wages for which they worked. You have your reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into the room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Wages. Again, there are wages for seeking the Father's face. We'll drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, from time to time, we might get frustrated when we see people acting hypocritically. We'll witness somebody who is self-seeking for themselves or focused on self-promotion, which is common. And we might even do it ourselves from time to time. And it's understandable that this might raise a certain level of frustration or even anger when we see it happen. But at the same time, why get frustrated and bent out of shape? They wanted something, they got the thing that they wanted, and they have their reward. They invested in the earthly piggy bank, which eventually corrodes. And we know that the wages of pride and falsehood eventually pay their full dividend. And so why let somebody else disturb our peace and bring spiritual turbulence to our pursuit of the kingdom of God? They have their reward. Whether or not we have a critical eye towards others, it is wise to consider what actions we might take to be seen of men. How do we work to raise our status or our prestige in the eyes of other men and women? We will probably get the reward that we seek, and we will have made a deposit in the earthly piggy bank. You have your reward. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward wages you openly. Please notice that as we build our relationship with the Father, there are wages. Verse 19, Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ's recommendation and teaching is that we put wages, the reward for our work, into a treasury in heaven. Let's go back one chapter to Matthew 5, please. And we will see that some work raises our spiritual net worth, while others do not. So this is Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes it the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward, wages, have you? If you love those who love you. Do not even tax collectors do the same? So showing love to those who love us is not worthy of heavenly wages. Please turn to Luke 6. And we'll look at two other examples in there of what is worth heavenly wages. Apologies for the bad grammar. What are worth? My wife's going to have to help me out. Okay, so in Matthew, we saw that private prayer, private acts of charity, and private seeking of God's face in fasting put wages into our heavenly treasury. Three things that we can do. Let's see what else we can do from Luke, because here Christ speaks of great rewards. This is Luke 6, 22. Luke 6, in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So we receive this treatment because of our obedience to Christ. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manners their fathers did to the prophets. When we suffer for righteousness' sake and we take it patiently, then great are the wages that are earned and put in the heavenly piggy bank. It's like a six-figure salary if we're in that situation, which is why you should jump for joy. Consider the apostles and all their trials. All of them suffered as martyrs, with the exception of John, as best as we understand history. Some were killed by metal implements. Some were killed by wooden tools. And several suffered crucifixion. And they were cast out as preachers of righteousness. And the result of their work were significant wages. If we are reviled or we're cast out as evil for Christ's sake, we earn a reward, a wage. This is another specific action that we can take that results in heavenly wages. Being hated, excluded, reviled, and kicked out for Christ's sake probably doesn't happen every single day to kingdom seekers in the United States here and now, at least as far as I know. Perhaps it's more common elsewhere on the earth. Let's look a few more verses down at another big money opportunity to earn heavenly wages. Luke 6, verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Loving our enemies, doing good to those who haven't done good to us, and lending something to somebody who needs it results in large deposits in our heavenly treasury. And so, let's be glad that we have enemies. While it's difficult and stressful to navigate those situations, it's tough, no doubt. It creates an opportunity to build God's nature and earn wages that we wouldn't have otherwise earned. It's a fantastic money-making opportunity for spiritual wages. Let's summarize. We've seen from Scripture there are several activities where we can build our spiritual net worth in heaven. We can seek God's face in private prayer and private fasting. We can love our neighbor through private acts of charity, including the lending of resources that they need. We do good when we're ill-treated, and nobody likes to be ill-treated, for sure. But if you look at the other side of the coin, there's a gold mine in that situation. We love our enemies. And we patiently deal with being hated and excluded and reviled and kicked out for Christ's sake. As we explore the subject of rewards, there's another critical element to understanding this, which is the rewards, the wages, vary based on the work put into them. That makes sense. You reap what you sow. So let's take a look in 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll take a look at rewards that are varying based on our diligence. In this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 3, this is Paul's famous line, "I fed you with milk," because the carnality held a tight grip on that church. And Paul corrects them because of their envy and strife and division. And one group says, "I'm of Paul," and another says, "I'm of Apollos." And it sounds like election season. And so Paul writes to raise their spiritual perspective to what's really going on. And we're going to pick it up in verse 5. So this is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Paul writing, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So again, wages are based on work. And Paul implies that there is a difference between how hard people work and how well people labor. Verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And so Paul saw that both he and Apollos are contributing to the building of the church, a spiritual construction. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For there is no other foundation, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, so now he's talking to anybody building, and we should all be building. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, these are all degrees of building material. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, a wage. Our spiritual development will be tested, and hopefully we are building with the best building materials that we can get our hands on. And they will be tested as by fire, and then we will receive a wage. Perhaps our reward will be gold, or perhaps it will be wood. But it's clear that building on Christ's foundation produces wages. The workman is worthy of his hire. And we can build with wood, we can build with gold. Take a look at Luke 19, please. Because Christ shares a similar perspective, but uses a different analogy, so we'll look at it with a slightly different lens. From Luke 19. We're looking at variation in our work. Luke 19 and verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So Christ went to the Father in heaven, and he will return with his kingdom. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or minas, however you say it, and said to them, do business until I come. So Christ is pictured as having 10 servants. They work for him. He gives them a significant advance, a down payment known as a mina, which is estimated as about 3 months' salary. And the church understands that this represents God's spirit. And so he gives his 10 servants a mina, and effectively says, put this money to work until I come back. Go out and work. The mission is clear. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Okay, please notice these are citizens, not servants. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There will be a calling of accounts, a judgment of our spiritual work, and then wages will be paid to those who have gained. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And a second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. He did not follow the instruction of the master, which was to put the money to work. He didn't do that. And so he starts excuse making, as anyone would when they're in trouble. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own works, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow, if you believe that to be true, which it isn't. Why did you not put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could collect it with interest. Let me read a portion of Isaiah 55 to you. This is out of the New International Version. This is Isaiah 55, which says this: "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." To Mr. Griswold's question, how much fruit is produced from us as palm trees? And so a godly mindset focuses on achieving the expected purpose. This wicked servant did not accomplish the purpose for which the mina, the spirit, was given. And please remember the parable of the sower. "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold." This is like big fruit production. The least that the wicked servant could have done was to gain interest on his mina. And he didn't do that. He didn't work. Verse 24. "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.'" Verse 25. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. While some might be shocked to hear this decision, a wise investor puts their resources to work in a place where they'll get the best return. God seeks flourishing as a result of his investment. And there are degrees of work, and there are degrees of wages, and they are associated with each other. Verse 26, he replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." And so this is a warning and an encouragement to make regular deposits in the heavenly treasury. But from these three scriptures, we can see that there are degrees of work and there are degrees of quality. There's gold versus straw. There's 100-fold versus 30-fold. There are 10 minas versus 5 versus none. And so knowing this, the Apostle Peter gives strong encouragement to the readers of 2 Peter 1. Let's read 2 Peter 1. And receive strong encouragement. And while we're doing that, let's think about the wise servant. He took his one mina and made 10. That's an order of magnitude increase. That's significant, 10x increase. But the seed that lands on the good ground in the parable of the sower generates 100-fold. That is two orders of magnitude. Huge, tremendous growth. And so let's set our heart on that type of growth. 2 Peter 1, and he opens with an explanation of what's happening on earth. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So his power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what's happening. But also for this very reason, that we have escaped the corruption of the world by being partakers in the divine nature. So, but also for this reason, giving all diligence. Fall's coming, might already be here. This isn't fuzzy slippers, turtleneck sweaters, and comfy down blankets that we pull up to our nose. No, we are busy building on top of Christ's foundation, a spiritual construction of the finest materials that we can get our hands on. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be diligent, to grow as modeled in this growth curve, this spiritual maturity curve, from faith to love and all the steps in between. To be diligent in our spiritual work, because this is the very purpose for which we were called, and because there are wages as a result of the work. How are we doing this fall? It's just started. Have we developed more faith? Do we have stronger virtue? Are we deeper in our knowledge? Has our self-control increased? Have we performed acts of brotherly kindness and increased our exposure to godly love? Let's summarize the message so far. Rewards are better understood as wages. Those wages are based on individual work. That work can be earthly wages or heavenly wages. And there are three broad categories of work that result in heavenly wages that put money in our heavenly treasury, which are loving God and privately seeking his face, loving our neighbor and privately serving them as we see need, and building up God's character through daily living. Finally, there are degrees of results. Fruit from work varies in terms of its quality and its quantity, and how diligently we apply ourselves to the opportunities, yay for enemies, is of critical importance. So then, what are the rewards? What are the wages that are available to us? The good news is we are not the first to ask this question. If you would please turn to Matthew 19. How are we doing on time? Yeah, there is no, oh, there's over there. The clock for those online. Right before this section that we're going to read, what are we? So we're headed to verse 27. So Matthew 19 and verse 27. So right before this, we have the example of the rich young ruler. And he wonders what he might do to earn eternal life, and he asks Christ this question. And Christ responds, telling him to keep the commandments, and Christ prioritizes the commandments that involve loving our neighbor. And the young man says, I've done that. What else? And so Christ invites this young man to give up his treasure on earth and become a disciple. Because there's going to be an opening. But this is a step too far for the young man at this point in his life, and the opportunity passes him by to become a disciple. Christ then explains that it's difficult for rich people to inherit the kingdom of heaven because earthly treasuries have gravitational power and they pull us in to service it. Then Peter pipes up. And I imagine, this is in my mind, this is not in scripture, it's just my personal imagining of it. He's looking around at the other people, the disciples, who have given up everything. Remember, they have forsaken all. And he's comparing himself to this recent example of the rich young ruler. He's just looking at that who couldn't give up everything and wondering what the future looked like. That's my imagination of it. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold," that's two orders of magnitude, "will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That's two things. But wait, there's more than just eternal life. First, God promises rulership. Second, he promises a resting place and relationships in God's house. Let's look a little bit more at rulership. If you would please turn to Revelation 21. We'll look at a description of the New Jerusalem. And while we read this section of scripture, I'd like you to think about how it would have been for the Apostle John to receive this aspect of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he heard the promise of sitting on 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Revelation 21 and verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Revelation 22 records that when John saw and heard these things, he fell down and worshiped. Now, he was abandoned off in the island of Patmos. He had to leave lands for the sake of Jesus Christ. That was his life. And then he sees the vision of the future that was in store for him and the apostles. The wages of their work. And that vision is in store for all of us, those who are faithful and diligent to invest in the heavenly treasury through righteous work. Please remember the parable of the talents, which is the reward, the wages of rulership of varying degrees of cities. Since the apostles will rule over the 12 tribes, they will rule over all the cities of those 12 tribes. And as we read in Exodus 16, there's an organizational structure that's been put in place of thousands and hundreds and tens and fifties and tens. And the scripture also records that the saints will be kings of the earth, which is what we're about to go celebrate here very soon on God's holy days. And it's reasonable to conclude that based on this evidence, there are varying degrees of rulership, wages earned as the result of work. That, for sure, is a reward. But I have a hypothesis that there are other wages that are earned through diligent pursuit of the kingdom of God. It's worthy of more study and another sermon. But in that future message, I would like to address this question. Are the wages that we put in heaven only available to us once we're granted eternal life? Is it like our 401k, if you have one, that you can only touch those funds when you're retired? Or is there an incremental payment of spiritual wages that comes out? For example, Proverbs 19:17, it says, "He who takes pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what was given." Now that sounds like something that gets paid back incrementally now, not some future deposit in some future place. And when you go back and read some of the scriptures that we discussed today, that opportunity is available to us. Is the reimbursement of wages only in eternal life, or is there something here and now? That will be the focus on my next sermon. But one thing is clear. Christ returns. He repays everybody for their work. Please let me read Hebrews 11:6 to you. It says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him." At all times, in every season, we are busy at work in our workshop. We're working on a construction. And God's Spirit acts as a purifying forge with heat and smoke and fire. And we fan the flames because there are wages earned from diligent work. You have your reward.